me and talks with me along life's narrow ways. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though
together today on this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, having hope and knowing that you live. God, we just thank you and we praise you for the fact that you sent your only son to die on the cross for us, Lord, but then he rose again on the third day, Lord, and that we have hope through you. God, we just thank you and we praise you. I pray this morning, Lord, that we are excited for our Easter message, Lord, that we are excited about what it is that we can share with other people. Lord, and just like when Jesus asked in Scripture, do you love me? And he told them to feed his sheep. Lord, that if we truly say, yes, God, we love you, that we would allow you to use us to feed your sheep. Lord, that we would allow you to use us in our community and in our families to share your love and to show other people that you live. Lord, and we just thank you and we praise you. I pray this morning that you would be with Karen as she works with the kids, Lord. Help them to be excited about Jesus, excited that he is risen, and excited to tell their friends. Lord, I pray that you would be with Pastor Steve this morning. Lord, use him. We just thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.
As we know in the Synoptic Gospels, the story of Jesus' resurrection is taken from the writer's point of view and those that were there. So as we read the resurrection in the different Gospels, we get a little bit different account based on their perspective of who they saw and what they heard. And it's kind of nice when we can put them all together and see a huge picture. But today I'm going to be doing something a little different. I'm only going to read from Matthew 28. Which is the shortest version of the resurrection. But it gets to the point where I want to be today. We know that during this three-day period, there was a lot of mourning, a lot of difficulty, a lot of confusion. People that thought that Jesus was going to come as an earthly king and as an earthly Messiah were horribly disappointed. But I truly believe there were also those at that time that were just thinking and pondering some of the things that he had said about his resurrection and his return. So now it says, beginning in Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now keep this in mind. This was a very large stone. This isn't something that a couple guys are just going to go up and roll back, because that's what they used to seal a tomb. And of course, in this particular case, they wanted to make sure that it was sealed well. And, you know, the soldiers had been there to guard the tomb. They didn't want anything happening, because what would happen if, as Jesus said, he would return? It was really interesting that the disciples, not a lot of them, when they were so distraught, were remembering what Jesus said, but yet the religious leaders remembered what Jesus said, because they sent guards to make sure the disciples didn't take his body and thus claim that he had arose, because they knew what would happen. So it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I would assume that means they really fainted hard. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." He said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay. And so quickly, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There will you see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Can you imagine that feeling at that point after what they had just witnessed a couple days earlier? Being able to hold his feet and rejoice and worship him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren and go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, it will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. This deception is reported amongst the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of age." That's a pretty concise story. There's a lot there that we know that is not in this view of it. But here's what we do know. First of all, we know that God came to Moses and he gave him the law. And in the law, many times people ask, if you ask them, what is the law? They will say the Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments are just that, they're Ten Commandments. The law is far more extensive. And it went through, you know, you can go through Deuteronomy. You can study in the Old Testament the law, and you'll find out that, wow, it's not just the Ten Commandments. I mean, there's a lot of stuff there. it covers everything that you can imagine in your life. How to treat your children, how to treat your parents, the penalties for not doing it right, what you do after you have a child, you know, times of cleanliness, time of you know, there was this time separated for this. There were certain things you had to do when you committed a particular sin, whether it was two doves and a sheep or whether it was a bullock. I mean, just so many things. It encompassed so much that it was the weightiness of the law was unbelievable. But the principle of the law was solid. God gave the law for a reason. He wanted the Israelites, he wanted the Hebrews to understand, he wanted the Jews to understand that he had set them apart to be his people in a perfect way, and these are the parameters and boundaries that will keep you where I want you, close to me. But see, the law was also given in this extent to make it very clear to all of us, not only does God have standards, but you can't keep them. You can't keep them. And if you're guilty of breaking one aspect of the law, God said you're guilty of breaking all of them. And we know that God detests sin, so how in the world are we ever going to get to heaven? How are we going to work our way there? It can't happen. None of us can be good enough to appease God because he's perfect and holy. I think that we forget that sometimes. I think sometimes we look at God as a big provider, a big brother, someone that looks out over us, someone that's in the sky, and I hope they're up there. But what we have to understand, we have a holy God. And I can't even imagine his holiness. You remember what happened when Moses was on the mountain? He couldn't even look on him. That's bright holiness. That's our God. So now you've got these broken people, and you've got this wonderful God who created them. And remember, God walked with Adam originally in the garden. The earth was perfect until sin, until it fell. So what's God going to do? Someone has to pay for all this sin. Now, you know, you may say in a human way, you know, I've committed this sin, and yeah, maybe I need a little punishment for it, but it's not that bad. And maybe if I think about it, I did one yesterday. Well, wait a minute, let me go back. Have you ever laid in bed at night awake when the guilt bomb hit you? And think of all the things you've probably done wrong and the people you need to apologize to for them. Has anyone ever done that, or am I the only crazy person in this room? Huh? I don't think that you can ever stop counting. Now, I want you to take that and say, okay, we're going to pay for that. No, how about every person in the world carrying that same load? Do you begin to grasp the magnitude of the sin that's being paid for? And God can't even look on the tiniest one. He's that holy. But there was someone else that was that holy, and that was Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, he sets aside everything that he's living, everything that he is, all the glory around him, and he says, I will come to earth. I will live amongst men. I will share the truth with them. And I'll take on the sin of the world, and I'll go to a cross. And when I'm slain and when my blood is shed, it will cover the sin of the world. No matter what's been done, no matter what will ever be done, something none of us are even worthy to pay for one little bit of, we can't do it. So he says, I'll pay for it. So he goes to the cross. And you remember in the story of the crucifixion that when he died, when his spirit left him, what happened to the veil in the temple? It was torn from top to bottom. Why? Do you remember what the veil was? So we're going back in the Old Testament now in the temple. There was a veil that went between what? The Holy of Holies and the inner court, right? Or outer court. I get confused on those two. Temple study is pretty neat. But anyway, you couldn't go into where God was, where God put his presence in the Holy of Holies. You could not go in there. It was covered. Only the priest could go in there. Only the priest could take your sin and offer that sin sacrifice, final sacrifice to God in the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus died, that veil was rent from top to bottom. Why? Because the access had been made to God. Sin was paid for. Sin was covered. We then had the ability to speak directly to our God. Isn't that amazing? Because he didn't have to look on that sin. It had been paid for by his son. And this is what happened. But there was something else that had to take place. Death had to be defeated. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated death. So I tell people many times, standing at a graveside, at a funeral, I read the passage, "Death, where is your sting?" For those that accept Christ as their Lord and Savior and know him as their Lord and Savior and decide to turn and repent. Now, a lot of people talk a lot of times about coming to Jesus. And that's great that we come to the Lord. But there's something we have to do first. We have to recognize that we are sinners. We are born sinners. We all have all kinds of different sins. And some are harder on us than others. Some of us have a tendency for one sin that doesn't even affect another one. He has a different one than you. And you wonder, why do they want to do that? Why are you doing what you want to do? Because sin is just rampant. And Satan uses it on the most vulnerable people in the vulnerable ways. He understands your personality. That's what he's going to use on you. I always get a kick out of it when people say, don't. You can't blame me. I was born this way. Yeah, you're right. Everybody was born with different leanings towards different sin. Just because you were born that way doesn't mean it's not sin. I know people that were born, for some reason, they like to steal. Now, I don't like to steal. But I know people at the time they were little rascals was snatching stuff that wasn't theirs. That's something they lean towards. That's a sin they struggle with. Just because they're born with that particular bend or leaning doesn't mean that it's okay. Well, they were born that way. I guess it's okay. And on that goes. I've never heard anyone excuse a pedophile because they were born that way. Think about that a while. I'll give you guys some stuff to chew on this week. Bottom line is, we got all kinds of sin. And he paid for all kinds of sin on the cross. So when we admit that we're sinners, and please admit you're a sinner. Come on, guys. Let's tell the truth. Let's tell the truth. We know that we're sinners. We know that what we do is wrong. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You know, even in our heart, we think of things we should never think of. Our minds go places they shouldn't. So we tell God, yes, I admit that I know that I'm a sinner and I admit it. And you know what? Oh, Jesus, I thank you for dying for that sin and paying for every last bit of it. And I don't have to carry that guilt. I don't have to care. I recognize how wrong it is and how wrong it was, but thank you for taking that burden and that load off of me. See, none of you out there today need to be carrying a burden and a load of sin and things you're guilty about that you did 5 years ago or six. Oh, people in this church knew what I did. No one would speak to me. That goes for all of you. I think nobody wants anyone in their closet. Right? Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. So we surrender our lives to him, and then what do? We turn. See, repenting means that I'm here one time, and I decide, nope, this life isn't for me. I'm turning this way and turning to Jesus. See, when we give our life to him, it doesn't mean that we can say, well, I get to keep on sinning because after all, he saved me and I told him to please, I wanted my sin paid for. So look, I want to tell you something. If you desire to change your life and to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to desire to do what's right and have that Christ-like mind because he gives you that and he gives you and the Holy Spirit comes into your life and leads you and directs you. But you know what you got to do? You got to keep on keeping on. Because the world out there will want to pull you away and Satan will want to make you as ineffective as possible because his desire is that no one goes to heaven even though he knows they are and he wants as many as possible not to worship the God he rejected. So what did Jesus tell them? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter that He sent to comfort us when we accept Him as Lord and Savior. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. He says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm here through the Holy Spirit. Remember what I told you. Pass it on. Notice where he says make disciples. That's not the one, the pledge and go plan, where you come forward, you repent, and you just go. See, we're to make disciples. We're to teach people the things that Jesus taught his disciples. It's in the Word of God. And we're to teach them so they grow, so they have confidence, so they know. And we're going to look at that this morning. I better get moving along. I want to move along this morning. Not that I'm in a hurry, but I just would like to keep moving along. I'll get stuck on something. You know me. Romans chapter 8. Nope, first we're going to go to 1 John 4. You know, I write down things, and then I put them in order by 1, 2, 3, 4, and then I'll put a 3 and a 2 and a 1, and I'll immediately look at the top, and that's 3. I really need organization badly, folks. Pray for the pastor. We're going to be in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 19. Which summarizes what we've just talked about. And in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or to pay for our sins. That's a big word, isn't it? Propitiation. But anyway, to pay for our sins. And it's not that we loved God and we're seeking God, but God loved us. But He said, you know what, I love them, but I can't deal with them. They're full of sin. So I'm going to send my Son so he can make that bridge. He can bridge that gap. And then He says, beloved, that's you, if God so loved us, we also ought to what? Love one another. Can we do that? That takes away the me society. If He loved us, we need to love other people. And what are we going to do if we love other people? We're going to care about them, and we're going to share the truth with them so they will know the truth. Not one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify the Father has sent the Son of Savior to the world. So, how do we know? We know because He sends His Spirit in our lives, we surrender our lives to Him, and we know. And we know. And you know what? Let's not confuse something. Knowing that we have the Holy Spirit is not always this feeling of euphoria or this feeling of confidence or this feeling of, I know He's right there. Sometimes, and most time with me anyway, is the Holy Spirit telling me, Steve, or go here or do this, or you know what, think about this. Or, you know what, maybe you need to reach out to that person. Or maybe He bears witness in us because He guides us, not because He keeps us jumping up and down excited all the time. Some of us aren't even wired that way. Then you're really in trouble if you think that's what you got to have. But the Holy Spirit bears witness in us because He guides our life. And if you don't understand that completely, think of yourself as you follow the Lord and as you grow in His Word, as the Holy Spirit guides your life. Now think back as you get older, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and think where you might have been taking Jesus Christ out of the picture. I don't think I would be here. Just give you a heads up on that one. I know a few other people here that have told me the same thing. It wasn't looking good for the home team. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son and the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Don't go seeking God. You understand that? You don't have to seek God. He abides in you if you believe in the Son. What did Jesus say? He said, if you deny me, I'll deny you to my Father. You can't reach God without going through Jesus Christ. You can't do it. That's why when people say, well, if you're just good enough, and this religion's as good as this one, and this one. No, the truth is, unless you go to the Father through Jesus Christ, you can't reach God. It's plain and simple. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. See, that's where that love starts to come out. Think, why am I suddenly loving people? I was always a jerk before. Huh? You know? I find myself forgiving people when I used to want to rip their heads off. Something weird's going on with me. Yeah, it's the love of Christ starting to come through you and change you from the inside out. And it's a wonderful place to be because you begin to realize you're okay. You're okay. You're not full of bitterness. You're not full of anger. You're not full of resentment. You start to be full of the Lord. And you start to care about people, all kinds of people. And here's something really weird, folks. It quits being about me. It's okay. I don't have to be some great success. I don't have to be recognized. I'm not seeking something to make me feel good inside because Jesus is filling me up and I know that he made me all that he wants me to be. He's made you what you want to be and he wants what he wants you to be and you to be and you to be. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The day of judgment, boldness. Standing before the Lord boldly and saying, I'm standing here because I am your child. You are my kinsman redeemer. Your son is my kinsman redeemer. Do you realize that? We have an inheritance in God when we stand there boldly. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I want to spend just a second there. Fear is a horrible thing. I think it's one of Satan's greatest tools. Fear is the most debilitating thing in the world. Have you ever just been frozen in fear? Had a situation that you heard that you just couldn't even function from once you heard it, and you couldn't even wrap your mind around it? Maybe it was a losing of a loved one or something, but it was just a fear that totally enveloped you. And fear can do that in other ways if you let it run rampant and let it get a root in your life. But understand something. When we begin to walk in the love of God and we accept his love, it begins to, even if we're a person that is a fearful person, when I was a kid, I was the most fearful people I know. Not necessarily of bullies or things like that, but, you know, my sisters tease me to this day that if I'd be watching the news and there'd be some murder on TV, they'd look over and I'd be going, praying, you know, Jesus, don't let him come get me, you know. And I'd go to my room at night scared to death. Fear can just wrap you up. But see, as we grow and as we begin to trust God in our lives and he shows us that love, that fear kind of goes away. And love takes its place. You see, I don't really care. Well, I do care, so I don't want anyone to not believe. But I don't have a fear of people attacking me for sharing the Word of God, no matter where it is. And I don't have a fear of what may happen to me. Is someone going to beat me up because I'm in a crowd talking about it? I'm not worried about that. Yeah, it could happen. Sure. But here's the whole point. Sharing the love of God is more important than any of that other stuff, and it really kind of trumps all that stuff, you know? No, I don't play euchre, Ted. But it trumps all that stuff. Love trumps all the fear. It takes that fear. You don't have to live in fear because you have the love of God. And love is so much stronger than fear when it's perfected. See, fear takes away love because you can't live in love and fear at the same time. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment, doesn't it? But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Can we grasp that? We love God because God loved us first. If God didn't love us first, there's no way we have a chance of loving him. And he loved us enough to send his son. If you look at the big picture of this, you can really, well, why didn't God do this? And what? Why should God even make a world? You have all these questions come in your mind. But at some point, there has to be that understanding that we have such a finite mind compared to where God is and who he is, and the holiness and the awesomeness and the glory of God. And I have to accept on faith that he is an awesome God, he is a sovereign God that did what God does, and he loved me enough to include me in his plan, and I have to, whatever he did is good with me. Because I sure don't have a better plan. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see, hate and love can't live in the same place together. My next passage is Romans chapter 8. These are great verses here. They're all great verses. Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39. You may have heard this before. For I am persuaded, or we might say convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Can we begin to today begin to live in confidence? Is what I ask. And the reason that I ask that is because you have every reason in the world to live in total confidence. God is not going to leave you. When you give your life to the Lord, he's not going anywhere. No one can separate you from God. The world can't. They can't drag you away from God. They can't take you out of his hand. You know, I can have great confidence in that. This world is not necessarily a place to have great confidence in. We live in a day and age when someone will tell you they love you to the moon, then one day and the next day they can't stand you. What's going on? We live in a world where somebody will have a business deal with you and seem like the greatest guy in the world, and a week later they're taking you to the cleaners. You're losing everything. It's a tough place to live. We live in a world where we have health one week and it's gone the next. But see, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. You want to have confidence in something? Have confidence in the love of God. Isn't that great? You see, we can have confidence in the love of God. We can trust God with our life and everything about it. And I'm not going to ask you for one dime. How about that today? The reason I say that, I don't mean that flippantly. What I say is, everybody thinks they got to pay for something. You know, with God, you don't. He just asks for your allegiance. That's what he asks for. And things come out of that as we live and work and love and do things, and God provides. God provides here an amazing way. And he always will, I think, as long as we continue to use what he gives to do what he wants. The day we don't, well, we might as well just shut the front door. But see, God doesn't ask for anything. You guys that are history buffs, remember the time of the Crusades. That, let's look at that period. And let's look at the church of that period. You know, most of the roads were built by people buying a thing they called indulgences. And what that meant was, you could go to the church, whoever was your local liaison from the priest. You didn't really have access to the priest. And you could say, I really want to commit this particular sin, and I know it's wrong. And they'd say, well, if you pay this many, whatever the denomination was, you pay this much, and we will indulge you that sin. So the church took the money, and they built the roads. And other people bought other sins, and they bought other sins, and they built great. And the church became the largest landholder in the world by people paying for their sins with money. And you know what's really crazy about that? They didn't pay for anything. God didn't recognize their cash. See, he sent his son and he didn't charge a dime. And he took on the sin of the world. Isn't that great? I think that's wonderful news. Now I'll tell you what's else wonderful news, not to get too sidetracked. What's wonderful news is that every day I read about it more and more, of the archaeologists that are finding more and more evidence of everything we're reading about. Praise God for that. Wow. Oh, that Jesus guy wasn't even real. Yeah, right. That's why his only ministry only lasted 3 years. He had a handful of disciples. They were scrubby people with no education. And he has had more impact on the world than anyone could have ever imagined. How does that happen? And it goes on and on and on. They keep discovering things that are in the Bible and saying, wow, how'd this happen? We should have went here in the first place. It might have saved you a few grand. Right? The Bible proves itself over and over and over and over again. I read something really cool yesterday that I didn't even understand. I've told you guys about the earth and its gravitational pull and how at the rate that we lose a gravitational pull, that if we, at the rate we lose it, that if the earth was any older than like 7 or 8,000 years, it would just start begin to totally lose gravitational pull because of the amount that we lose every year. And they can't figure this one out. And I just read an article yesterday that there was about 2/3 of it that I couldn't even, I'd even understand the words. They were way above my head. Some of you really science buffs out there might have got it, but not me. But the gist of it was this. They were measuring stuff that is inside of cubic zirconium. You know that stuff you make the fake diamonds out of? Extremely hard material in the earth. And it holds and it bleeds out a certain amount of bacteria over time, and they have a way of measuring this. Well, as they've measured things, they got back to about 7 or 8,000 years, and the ones that they believe were before, they don't decrease any more than the ones that are there. In other words, they decrease so much, but when it gets to about that point, it stops. The amount that was there stops. In other words, what they're saying is, why is that happening? Shouldn't these rocks have been around here forever? I'll tell you something else that you should be thinking about every time you fill your gas tank up. Do you know that gasoline, that oil you put in your car? Do you know that's all compressed animal and plant life? And why did it get compressed? It got compressed in the flood, and the evidences are just beginning to be more and more overwhelming of the catastrophic event that compressed and turned and churned this world. And as it compressed it, it made oil. Oil. So you wonder what happened to those people that couldn't get on the ark and the dinosaurs and all that stuff. You're putting it in your gas tank every day. So when you fill up, think about it. Wow. Wow. Amazing stuff. But I encourage you to research and look. Remember what I said, your magazine will be coming, guys. The Acts and Facts is headed your way. Hey, yesterday, Marla picked up two applications, sent it in herself. Thank you, Marla. But anyway, so if I don't have your address, make sure I get it, and I mean it. Because some of the amazing stuff we read and the scientific evidence is just mounting daily. And I do believe that we're heading to the end of the age. I don't want to scare you young people. The end of the age could be quite a ways off. But my point is, as the end of the age began when Jesus Christ ascended at the end of Matthew 28 is when it began. And we always do get closer to that time of the Lord's return. But at the same time, things begin to happen rapidly biblically, not just in the world going in a bad way, but things begin to happen that we see. And one of the things that we're seeing is more and more evidences of Scripture. And it's coming to light through science and through all kinds of things, because God wants you to know who He is, and He wants you to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the more evidence that we have as Christians, the more evidence that none of you have any excuse not to get this stuff and go out and use it. Do you see what I mean? All right, I'm going to finish in Psalm chapter 37. Beginning in verse 36. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. He's talking about the wicked. Just a psalm of David. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Do you want peace in your life? But the transgressors shall be destroyed altogether. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. I don't want to be in that group of cut off. I want to be in that group that trusts God and says, Lord, I'm going to live for you. You know, if you haven't been there, I got to tell you, it's great. The world tells us that all this other stuff is great. But young person, listen to me. Listen to an old guy that's been there. I grabbed life with all the gusto that I could. I know a few of you other people grabbed it with gusto too. We've talked about it. And that gusto turns to muck. And the only peace we find is in Jesus Christ. And I have more fun now than I ever did. I really do. It's true fun. It's fun that I don't have to worry about. It might even be fun that I don't wake up the next day with a headache from. But it's fun. It's real stuff. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and He is their strength in time of trouble. All of you are going to enter time of trouble in your life. Every one of you. Are you going to stand there and have the Lord uphold you and walk you through it? Or are you going to say, I don't know what to do, and fall apart? He's their strength in time of trouble. That's great. I know I'm not my strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. And the last line is, because they trust Him. See, I don't want you guys to be afraid today. I don't want you guys to be afraid of the world that we live in. I don't want you to be afraid of the direction that it's going. I heard someone several years ago make the statement that the world, in the way that we were declining morally and in different ways, in all kinds of ways, the way we were looking at finances, just so many things, it was really starting a fast roll downhill. And I have to be honest with you, as I've watched over the years, that ball's rolling quicker. It's rolling faster. And we have great fear sometimes. And I know you young people get tired of hearing it. You've got your whole life to live. I don't want to hear about things falling apart. But I want you to understand something. When you trust in the Lord, He's going to hold you. You're going to be there. It's going to be okay. I mean, literally, He promises that. It's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. Go out and live your life. Trust God with your life. And say, Lord, what will you have me to do in my life? Follow the Lord in your life. Let Him guide you and lead you. I didn't call you to be a monk or some person that just sits around humming all day, reading their Bible. No, that's not what you're being called to be. I'm saying, let the Lord be the God of your life. Let Him rule in your life. Seek His guidance in what you do. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And go out and live life. He's not going to write a note and leave it on the near bed that says, I planned your life and here's what it is. You know, in 2 years you're going to get an accounting degree in this. Then you're going to change your mind. And 3 years later you're going to go to medical school. He's not going to do that. It's not going to be some great bright light, some epiphany that lays everything out in front of you. What you're going to do is you're going to lead your life every day. You're going to ask the Lord for His guidance in your heart and your mind. And as things happen, He's involved in that process and you make the right decision. You see what I mean? And you go forward and He leads and guides you. I've gotten 6-8 years down the road and I've said to myself, what's the Lord done? And then I look back and I think, wow, He was guiding me the whole time and I didn't know it. He was steering from the back seat. But see, first thing you have to do is say, yes, Lord. Lead me, guide me, direct me. And He'll direct you. But here's what's really cool about that. When He finally directs you where you're going to be, you're going to be where He wants you to be, and it's going to bring joy, peace, happiness, all that kind of stuff that you want in your life. Not emptiness. You see, I can't convince you. And I won't try. Because it would be a futile effort. Holy Spirit has to touch your heart and convince you. And what I'm asking you today is, if the Holy Spirit is touching your life and saying, you need to listen to this. You need to give your life to the Lord. Don't deny the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the only unforgivable sin, is denying the Holy Spirit, not accepting the Lord in your life. That's the only one. Because when you do that, you don't accept that free gift that Jesus Christ died on the cross for. And you don't get to raise to new life with Him in heaven either. Wow. See, to me, it's a pretty easy decision. But I understand you have the world polling. Don't let Satan win. He hates your guts. And God loves you from the top of your head to the bottom of your piggies. Trust Him. He loves you. He desires for you to have that wonderful life that He designed specifically for you. If He can create this universe, and He can make all these little intricate things happen, right? Huh? We talk about those all the time, all the neat things that cannot have happened by chance. Look around the world, start studying all kinds of things that just, there's no way that happened by chance. Come on, think about it. Just look at the reproductive system. Come on, how many failures were there before it actually worked? Huh? And any lady that's ever had trouble conceiving, you know how hard it can be with one little thing out of kilter. You don't, can't conceive. But we're supposed to believe that we just kept multiplying anyway. Silliness. That's just a little example of millions of examples. If He can create this world and do that, what did He plan for your life? What did He plan for your life? He loves you. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I pray today if there's anyone that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, today will be their day of salvation. They'll come to accept You as Lord and Savior. Lord, as we close today in our final song, if there's anyone in this church that wants to know You, that they would come forward and say, Pastor, I don't fully understand maybe, but I need to. And I need to accept the Lord. And Lord, if they need to bring someone with them for courage, that's fine. But Lord, that they would not leave here today without surrendering their life to You. Thank You so much, Jesus, for taking my sin and bearing it on the cross. Thank You for drawing me to leave it at Your feet. And Lord, thank You for raising again and defeating death so that I will know life with You. And I don't have to fear death either. We ask all these things today. Lord, thank You for Your presence today. In Your name, amen. Steve.